Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 16 in Sing Psalms and singing in verse number 8. Before me constantly I set the Lord alone. Turn now to the Word of God in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John at chapter 5 and reading at verse number 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father." And so on down to verse number 29. As we continue to reflect on the way in which we understand what it means to become a Christian in the Gospel of John, we are moving to the stage now where we see Jesus not only interacting with people, but teaching them and instructing them and giving them an insight into what underlies the work that he is doing. And we saw that from chapter 1 down to chapter 4, we saw the way in which he interacted with people like Nathanael and people like Nicodemus and people like the woman of Samaria, people with different backgrounds and different contexts, with different issues to deal with, and Jesus interacts with them and makes himself known to them. As we read into the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the way in which Jesus now encounters with those who are sick, those who are needing to be healed. And we see that's what happens at the beginning of this chapter, the pool of water at the place called Bethesda, where the blind and the lame and the paralyzed come. And there Jesus heals the man and tells him to take up his bed and to walk. And that action of the Lord Jesus and that instruction of the Lord Jesus, which has happened on the Sabbath day, has created a controversy. And the controversy is such that the Jews, the people around him, are disconnecting what Jesus is doing from the work of God. And they are falling into the trap of forcing that disconnection in such a way that they lose sight of and lose understanding of the critical, crucial link between what Jesus is doing and what God purposed to do. And as we read down from verse 19, Jesus is addressing that fatal disconnection and speaking to the people in order to help them resolve that and to rescue them from the consequences of the disconnection that they have in their minds and in their thinking between the Father and the Son. And that, in a sense, perhaps is nothing that's uncommon. Wherever the gospel is preached, there are those who believe what God says, they believe the word, they embrace the word to a certain extent. But when it comes to believing in Jesus, there is that disconnect. They fail to see the unity, the harmony, the connections between the Father and the Son and all that he is doing. And when Jesus addresses that here, we see that three times he emphasized certain truths. Truly, truly, I say unto you, in verse 19, in verse 24, and in verse 25, there are critical issues to be addressed here with regard to the people's salvation. And I want to look at this whole passage and see the way we see Jesus explaining and breaking down the barrier here, and doing so by showing the divine commission. And first of all, we notice that there is a disclosure. And the disclosure comes to light in the way in which Jesus, in verse 19, makes it quite clear that he does nothing of his own will and of his own accord. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He simply does not have the power, he doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the authority. He cannot do things of his own accord. He doesn't work freely, disconnected, disjoined from everything that happens around him that God is doing. He simply cannot work in that way. In other words, he only has the power and the ability to do the things that he sees the Father doing. There is that sense of recognizing, of looking of the visible things, and there's the sense of taking what is visible, what he sees the Father doing, and processing that in such a way as to order them in his own mind, and to take what he orders in his own mind and make that part of his experience as they fall into his heart and as they work out in his own life. What he sees the Father doing, the Father who has been working from the very beginning, what he sees him doing, there is that sense of harmony. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. There is an exact correspondence between what the Father does and what the Son does. There is perfect agreement between the two of them in what they are doing. Their actions are always in harmony with each other. And they are the same kind of works, with the same end in view, with the same desire, integrated into the same purpose. Jesus is here, and all that he is doing is what he sees the Father doing. And in that way, the Jesus who has come to do the will of the Father, the Jesus who says in chapter 4 that his food is to do the will of him who sent him. It's the Jesus here who is reinforcing his relationship with God and the way in which his relationship with God cannot be broken, not just in his passion, but in the works in which he is doing. He has come to do the will of God, and as we follow his life, he is consistent in doing the things that God has purposed to do. And even as he approaches the cross and he finds himself in the garden, confronted with all that doing the will of the Father means, in this prayer he says to the Father, not what I will, but what you will. There is the constancy of his determination to follow the example of God, to do what God has done, and to do what God has instructed him to do. There is the disclosure of that harmony that's essential to our salvation. And the teaching with regard to the danger of the disconnect that may be in your own mind today, and maybe in other people's minds, the disconnect that separates us from the Lord Jesus, because we fail to see that they are one. And Jesus reinforces that time and again in this gospel. In chapter 14, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. They are working together, dovetailed in harmony in every action and everything that takes place. And that disclosure of that harmony and of that continuity, Jesus brings us to the very essence of that relationship where that harmony and continuity is found. In verse number 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. He takes everything back to the simplicity as well as the mystery of the Father-Son relationship. Taken naturally, the Father who is doing the will of God and doing the works of God and serving God and living life in obedience to God, and who loves his Son, who loves his child coming after him, and shows him all the things that he is doing by his words and by his example. He is teaching and he is instructing, and the Son is following in the Father's footsteps. The beauty of the Father and the Father's life is seen in the beauty of the Son and the Son's life. And here Jesus is saying something like that, but in a much more profound way. The Father loves the Son. There is that permanent delight that God has in his Son. He loved him before the world was. He has great delight in him. And the God who is love, and the God from whom love flows, is the God who loves his Son eternally and constantly without any breach or break or interruption. And in that loving relationship, he shows the Son. He points out, he explains. Simply, literally, he indicates something with words, explaining things as a father would to a child. He breaks down and instructs and teaches the Son in his life as he comes into the world. And we have that, the beauty of that picture in Isaiah chapter 50, in the song of the servant, and at verse number 7 down to verse number 9, morning by morning he awakens my ear to instruct him. And here is the picture of that loving self-disclosure of the Father and his purposes to his Son in the world, so that everything that his Son is doing is following the teaching, the instruction, the guidance of his Father. And because of that, Jesus says in verse number 20, "For the Father loves the Son, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." In the progression, in the development of this revelation of the Father to the Son, there will be the development and the progression of the life of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus, and every step that he takes will be steps which will show more and more of the purposes of God, and the greater things that the Father will show the Son will be the things which bring him to teach his disciples, will be the things which take him to the Garden of Gethsemane, will be the things which take him to the cross at Calvary, will be the things which will take him to cry out in this gospel, "It is finished." All of the steps are the greater things that the Father will show him so that we may marvel. And today, as we come face to face with Jesus in the gospel, let's be in awe of the self-disclosure of the Father to the Son whom he has sent into the world, and the Son to whom he has delegated, as we read down through these verses, delegated the issues of giving life and delegated the issues of giving judgment. The foundational self-disclosure of the Father to the Son. And let's embrace that. Let's rescue ourselves and our thinking from the fatal disconnection of separating Father and Son. And let's embrace the truth, the marvel, and let's be in harmony with the harmony that Jesus speaks of between the Father and the Son. The disclosure. Secondly, there is the deliverance. And we see the deliverance, first of all, in the way in which the family characteristic comes to light. Those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus are those who listen to God the Father in the same way as Jesus himself does. And as we read down from verse 24, we see something of that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Hears my word and believes him who sent me. There is that engaging with the words of Jesus, the Logos, the word that is with God, that the word that is God, the word that became flesh, and now the word that speaks, the word of God. A word that proceeds from him because of his own engagement with the teaching of the Father, that has instructed him in his own mind, that has filled his heart with love for God and with love for those whom he has come to save. And that process in his own thinking is something that now comes out in his ministry, in his teaching. And it is that ministry, that teaching, that comes from the Word of God in his words. These are the very things which those who come to put their trust in him, they believe. They go through the same process as he did with his own Father. They receive the information, they receive the words of Jesus. They process these words in their minds. They are putting them in order. They are gathering them in their thinking. And as they do so, they are coming to understand the logic of the Logos, of the Word of God, and the way in which that speaks of what God has purposed to do in the work of salvation. And as they go through that process, just as Jesus embraced the will of the Father and comes to do his will, so they then come to believe on the one who sent Jesus. They have become persuaded. They have that conviction in their hearts that the words of the Word of God, of the person of the Son of God, that they are truth, and that they are the words of God Himself. And they embrace them, and they believe in them. And because of that, they come to believe the one who has sent Jesus. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything. And here, the disciples, the Christian, love the Son who has showed them everything about God. And they love the Son who himself loves the Father, so that they themselves come through the Son to love the Father, the one who sent him. And the whole sending of Jesus brings them to be persuaded about the commission of Jesus, and bring them to be persuaded that all that he is doing as delegated by God, as directed by God, and he is doing so in the work of salvation. My word, says the Lord in Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish that which I purpose. It will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The deliverance, the family characteristic, the disciple, the Christian today, who goes through that process, who thinks through, who understands, who embraces, and who comes to embrace the Christ of God and the works of the Christ of God, and come to embrace God Himself, and in that way honour the Son, as Jesus says, as they honour the Father. And that comes with its deliverance, which we are thinking of in this section. And it's remarkable the way in which Jesus states that at the end of verse 24, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Judgment. Jesus speaks of it in verse 29, that final judgment, and especially the judgment of those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. It's what Jesus has spoken of, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son comes in his glory and in the glory of his throne. And in verse 32, where there will be gathered before him all the nations. And where, in the words of Revelation chapter 20, the dead are judged by what was written in the books. It's receiving according to what we have done in this world, whether it is good or evil. And here are people who have embraced the Lord Jesus, and they have been rescued from that judgment. It has, in a real way, been cancelled out with regard to them. They will not enter in to that moment of crisis into which the whole of humankind will enter because of their rebellion against God. And they will not come into that judgment and that condemnation because now of their faith in the Lord Jesus, and rescued from the condemnation of not believing in him. And all this has happened because of the way in which God has delegated judgment to his Son. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. He's the one who is going to make all the assessments, all the decisions. He's the one who's going to carry out the verdict. He's the one who's going to execute the penalty. He has been given all judgment. What belongs to God in Genesis 18 as the judge of all the earth now belongs to the Son. And the judgment that belongs to the Son begins with his activity on the cross. And we read in chapter 12 and at verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. What happens on the cross is the judgment of this world. And now he says, will the ruler of this world be cast out? There is a transaction on the cross at Calvary where things are being judged because of guilt, where a penalty has been announced and where a penalty has been executed. And in that moment of judgment, the ruler of this world, Satan himself, is cast out from his throne. And Jesus clarifies that and re-emphasizes that in chapter 16, where he speaks of the Spirit that's going to come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. There is a cross connection. There is a cross conflict. There is a cross victory that belongs to Jesus. In the words of Paul, who disarmed rulers and authorities on the cross, putting them to an open shame. And in that moment, the judgment that falls upon the sinner because of his sin against God, that sin that leaves him in bondage to Satan and in bondage to sin, that authority, that power is broken, that judgment is executed, and the people of God are rescued out of the darkness and the condemnation and the death that sin brought them into. And in that moment, because of his cross transaction judgment of the ruler of this world, they, says Jesus, have passed from death to life. There is been that change of place and change of status and change of condition, passing, going across the frontier and passing through the boundary, coming out of death and coming into life. Transferred, says Paul in Colossians 1, transferred from the kingdom of his to the kingdom of his beloved son, delivered from the domain of darkness in Christ, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. The deliverance. Because of the delegated work of the Lord Jesus, as the one who's going to judge. And the marvel now that because of all that happened on the cross at Calvary, that the disciple, the Christian, is rescued from the end time judgment where the world will be condemned for its rebellion against God and cast out into the outer darkness away from God. Today, let's be encouraged that in the disclosure of God to his Son, and in the delegation of the work of judgment by the Father to the Son, let's rejoice that our status today is one where we have passed over into life, and a passing over into life which has freed us from the threat of the end time judgment of those who rebel against God. And that when we hear Jesus on the cross saying it is finished, let us embrace the fact that today there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. the disclosure, the deliverance, and the destiny. Whoever believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Now has that life that belongs to another age, to another epoch, that life that belongs to the eternity into which the Son of God entered when He rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, that eternity which is the dwelling place of God, that eternity where life is not limited by restrictions of time or bound in any way, even the life of God Himself. The blessing, says the psalmist in Psalm 133, the blessing that God commands, life that shall never end. And Jesus goes on to speak about the way in which, as surely as judgment has been removed, so now the life of eternal glory has itself intruded and come into the experience of the child of God here in this world. And in that great statement in verse 25, he gives us light on that. Truly, truly, I say to you, and now it is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The hour is coming, and now is. The future has come into the present, and does come into the present in such a way as to change the status of those who were lost in their sins, who have now come to faith in Christ, to change their status as those who have passed from death to life, and to do so by the way in which the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those, says Paul, who were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Hear His voice, that distinctive sound, that distinctive tone, that loving softness of every word that He speaks to those who are His people. And we noticed in Isaiah chapter 50, the way in which the Father God, morning by morning, He awakens the servant to speak, to teach, to instruct. He comes as the loving parent to the child to awaken him from sleep. But here in this case, it's the loving Lord Jesus coming to the corpse that is dead in its sin, in which there is no life, in which there is no movement, in which there is no pulse. And He comes with His voice, and He awakens, and He brings to life. And suddenly, the person who was dead wakens to the warmth of the great love of God as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus, and the affection that comes with the softness of the word that is powerful, that carries in it the life that brings about change, that carries with it the power that raises the dead. And there we have the emergence of those who are dead coming to life. And behind all that Jesus is saying here is that image in Ezekiel chapter 37, where there is a valley of dry bones, and they are very dry. And says the Lord, the bones are the whole house of Israel. The occupants of the world are lying in tombs in the cemetery of the judgment of God because of their sin. And says the Lord, the bones are dried up, the hope is lost, they are indeed cut off. But the promise, I will open your graves. I will raise you from the dead. I will breathe my breath, my spirit, my wind upon you. And I will place you in your own land. The miraculous intervention of the eternal life that is in God. Coming now in the power of the words of the Lord Jesus to awaken the dead. And that because of the delegated power of the Son. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. As the Father in verse 26 has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. It is the gift of God for the Son to have life in himself. And the life which he has in himself, which is the gift of God, is once more connected to the cross. There is no removal of judgment without the cross. There is no life to give to the lost sinner without the cross. And the Jesus who goes to the cross is the one who proclaims to all around him, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus speaks in chapter 17 of those who the Father has given to the Son. They were yours and you gave them to me, that I may give eternal life to all whom you have given me. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself. For their sakes, I go to the cross. And says Jesus in the chapter on the Good Shepherd, I came that they might have life and have it more fully. And the Good Shepherd goes to the cross and gives his life for the sheep. His life for their life. The cross in exchange for the life that he can give to them. I am, he says, ascending to my Father at the resurrection and to your Father. And he showed them his hands and his feet his hands and his side in chapter 20, confirming that he is back from the dead and confirming that he now is that well of water. The fountain of life, says the psalmist in Psalm 36, is found in God. But now, the fountain of eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus, who says at the Feast of Tabernacles in chapter 7 and verse 38, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit, that refreshing water which he had promised the woman of Samaria. The water that I will give you will be a spring of water welling up into eternal life. He is the life giver. And as we hear him crying out on the cross, it is finished. And him giving up his spirit, he is the one. In the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1, who abolished death. It is finished. Who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Death is finished. New life begins. The new creation of God by the life-giving power of the Spirit of God as the Son of God speaks to and awakens the dead on that and the beauty of that day of passing over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And says John in Revelation 20, blessed and holy are they who have a part in this first resurrection. It's the life of God, the eternal life of God, intruding into this world and rescuing people from the cemetery of lost humankind and giving them this hope and this prospect and this horizon with the caution as we close. With the caution that the day will come. In verse 28, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's be on our guard today concerning the fatal disconnection of not recognizing the relationship between what the Son is doing and what the Father is doing. And believing in God and also believing in the Lord Jesus. And let's recognize the way in which the Father has delegated the work of deliverance and the work of giving life to those who are the children of God. And let's do that, careful to give attention that the day will come when if we reject Jesus, we are condemned already today. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive according to the rebellion of our hearts, a rejection of him. May God forbid that that would be so. May help us to rejoice in the one who has the authority of God and all that he has been doing and in all that he is doing today by the power of his Holy Spirit. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful to you for today. Thankful to you for your word. Thankful for the marvelous way in which your word speaks of the harmony that exists between you and your Son. And thankful for the way in which the work of grace in the hearts and lives of your people brings them into the harmony that exists and brings them to be in harmony with your Son and his teaching, be in harmony with you and the revelation that you have given, and in that harmony being able to say that their judgment is past because Jesus died for them and they have the life of eternity because Jesus has given to them the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Bless us, we pray, and hear us. Accept us for Jesus' sake. Amen.